Hey, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is where we'll be. But before I read it, before I read Psalm 23, I want you to raise your right hand. Everybody at home, raise your right hand. Come on, there's some folks in the room with me. You guys can raise your right hand as well. Everybody, raise your right hand. You've got that, and you have to repeat after me. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And of course, if you were standing in a courtroom, you'd have to say what? I do, or I affirm, or whatever you would say. And we're familiar with that. Maybe you've never stood in a courtroom and had to be sworn in. I have. But maybe you never have along the way as a witness or anything like that. But in that context, an individual is there and they are ready to give testimony. And in giving testimony, they commit. The things that are about to come out of my mouth, they're going to all be true. Well, Psalm 23 is a testimony from David, the shepherd David, the psalmist David, the giant killer David, the military leader David, the king David. He sat down one day in the midst of all that he would write, and he wrote this beautiful testimony where he says, "Let me tell you who God has been in my life and what God has done for me." So we're going to catch that testimony today as we walk through it together. Verses 1 through 6, let me read them to you now. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." If you know the old KJV, you know I shall not want. I lack nothing. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love," or goodness and mercy, that Hebrew word really means loving mercy, "will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Praise God. Come on at home, say amen. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you for your word. It's a familiar passage. It's a powerful one, and what a testimony it is. I believe, Lord God, that we could give the same testimony in our lives. Those of us who've walked with you for some time, and perhaps there's someone listening who's new, they'll grow into where they can give testimony of this as well. It declares what you're going to do in their lives. I pray that as we consider it today, it will equip us and speak to our hearts in the strong name of Jesus. And church, as always, if you would pray along with me, let's pray this. Father, I thank you that your goodness and your mercy keep following me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Everybody knows that. We could almost say that after Psalm 23. The declarations are so familiar. The things that are said are so common. It would be easy for us to read it and as if a child would say that to another one who would say something. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that what you just said is true. And I almost feel like I need to say that after reading Psalm 23. Many of us have it memorized. Many of us heard it from the time we were just small children. We print it in cards. We hang it on walls. We put it in murals. It's all over the place. It's a familiar passage to us, and with good reason. With good reason. It's because it's so beautiful. It's because it speaks to us so clearly. And the imagery of God as our shepherd is both powerful as well as comforting. David, of course, who wrote this psalm, was a shepherd. He could relate well to the role of a shepherd. He walked in it himself. It was a role that he filled. And in his youth, he had spent most of his time out in the fields taking care of sheep. So it was something that he knew very well and what it would be like. He saw firsthand the dependency of the sheep on him as he led them. And it helped him to understand who God was to him. It was a picture to him of who God was to him. And before David would slay the giant, before he would be anointed by Samuel, before he would ever lead his renegade band of warriors, his mighty men as they were called, before he would ever become the king of Judah and later the king of the combined kingdom, both north and south, before he would lead armies into battle as a shepherd, he would get to know God in the fields with his sheep. So the author of so many psalms sat down one day and wrote this one, and it would become, without question, the most well-known of his psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You've gotten to know God well in your life, in all likelihood. You've lived enough time where you've experienced God in your life also, even as David did, and have seen his goodness in your life, and you've also seen that, and we're all still getting to know God, and the experience that you've had, just like the experiences that I have had, while what we know to be true about God comes from the Scriptures, our own experiences have still helped us to better understand God. They've helped us to relate to him better. They've built our faith as we've lived, that we know what we can trust in God for. And that was David's experience as well in his life. In Psalm 23, he then comes to this point where he doesn't really ask God for things. He doesn't really say, God, can you do this for me? But instead, he declares and testifies some things of what God has done in his life, things that he knows God has done and will do. We know what a witness does. As we began, I alluded to that. A witness gives testimony. Watch a trial, and a witness will speak of what they've seen and heard, and they'll tell those in the courtroom about what their experience was like. Well, that's what David does here. And to all who would read it, us this morning, he testifies of his God. Well, what is his testimony? It's several things. But the first part of it is a testimony of provision. It is a testimony of provision. Come on. We've lived through some tough days in recent months. You've been through other tough times in your life along the way. David had some ups and downs as well in his life, and yet he came to a place when he wrote Psalm 23 where he would declare that God had been his provider. Now, he started it, of course, by declaring, "The Lord is my shepherd." And before we go any farther, I want to make sure we understand something here, and that is the Lord is the shepherd no matter what. He's the good shepherd no matter what my relationship with him is like. That's true no matter who we are. But in order to agree with David in this psalm, we need to also be able to declare the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Not just the shepherd, but he's my shepherd. And because he's your shepherd personally as well, these things that are packed into these verses are true. And Psalm 23 is six verses, but it is packed. I think Psalm 23 is kind of like a Chinese food psalm. Now, stay with me when I say that. You could say, Pastor, what do you mean? But if you go to the Chinese takeout and you get those little white boxes of food and you bring it home, if you dump it out, you'll look at the food and look at the box and it's like it defies the laws of physics. They just pack it in there. They put so it's not like potato chips where you open it and the bag is half filled with air. So Psalm 23 is not potato chip psalm. This is Chinese takeout psalm. It's packed. And we're going to get through a few of the things that we can from it this morning as you catch this with me here. They're all packed in, and we can lay hold of them and believe of them and testify of them when the Lord is my shepherd. Again, the first thing he puts in there is this testimony of provision. He says, I shall not want. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Family, when the good shepherd is your shepherd, you know that he's going to take care of you. You can trust in that as well. That's how sheep are with the shepherd. You know, sheep don't think too far ahead. Sheep don't really think as far ahead as tomorrow. They don't really do anything to plan. Sheep don't store for the winter. You would not go out in the field and see a pile of grass off to the side, and the sheep would be like, we're saving that. We're saving that for this winter so we have something to eat. There are animals that do that, but sheep don't. They'll just eat everything that you give them, and it will all be gone. Sheep don't store up the grass in barns. Sheep don't put water in barrels. Sheep don't pace back and forth, wondering, looking at each other, trying to figure out, gee, I wonder if there's enough wool this year to sell and make the mortgage payments on the farm, and are things going to be all right? Sheep don't think ahead. They're just day to day. And they leave all of those things up to the shepherd. Now, there are biblical principles for planning ahead. There are biblical principles for saving. And we see those principles in the scripture as well. But that's another message. In the context of our specific needs, our immediate needs. And I know David knew those things as well. But he notes that God was his shepherd and viewed himself as a sheep. I want you to catch that. God didn't say we were his squirrels. God didn't say we're his squirrels. God didn't say that we were his dolphins. We say, like, wow, we're really smart if we're God's dolphins. We're not God's dolphins. We're not God's birds, if you will. We're just sheep. That's what we're referred to in that context. And David's testimony was that it wasn't his own efforts that had resulted in his needs always being met, but rather it was the goodness of the shepherd, the faithfulness of the shepherd. God wants us to trust him as our shepherd. When we're looking ahead over the next month, the next weeks, whatever, God wants us to trust him as our shepherd. When you look at your checking account, when you look at your finances, when you look at things at work right now, what you're going through or where we would be at and how things are economically, God wants us to trust him as our shepherd, to be able to say, you know what? I'll do what I can on my own. But I'm trusting the shepherd to know that I will be led to green pastures and that I will be led beside the quiet waters. The shepherd is who meets my needs. So David testifies of that provision, but then he transitions. He transitions quickly through this. And in his transition, he goes from the pasture to the valley, and he goes from giving a testimony of provision to a testimony of assurance. He says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. David knows what it's like to walk through the valley. He's done that before. He remembers as a young man taking care of sheep, and a bear came to attack his sheep. David remembers taking care of his sheep, and a lion came to attack his sheep. David remembers that. He remembers the sheep being in the shadow of death. But David, as the shepherd, had protected them and had been there for them. And in his own life, he would never forget the day he faced Goliath. He would always remember Saul pursuing him and trying to kill him to keep him from becoming king. He remembers the battles that he has fought. He remembers how difficult it was when he lost his own young son. And he knows what it's like to be in the valley, just as you do, just as I do. But he had learned something. Even in the valley, you don't have to be afraid when you're following the shepherd. David didn't testify that he wasn't afraid in the valley because of his own strength or abilities. He said he wasn't afraid because of who was with him. We all know what it's like. We all know what it's like to be in a dark place, not just the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe we could even call it the valley of the shadow of life. Because sometimes life can be pretty scary, not just a situation where you're facing death. Sometimes just waking up and knowing you have to face a living can be pretty scary with what's ahead of you. But when we're following the shepherd, we know that even in the darkest valley, we don't have to be afraid. Now, when I was a kid, when I was in school, I was about, I don't know, I couldn't have been more than about 6 years old. And when I was about 6 years old, I became a part of this organization called Indian Guides. As you can well imagine, there's no such thing as Indian Guides anymore. That was a name that had to be changed. But somehow back when I was a kid, back in the 1800s, it was a cool thing to call people Indian Guides and make moccasins and build teepees and things like that. So we did learn about Native Americans as a part of it as well. But I became a part of this group called Indian Guides. So I had a troop. There was a troop of us, and we all had, we gave ourselves Native American names and made moccasins and built teepees. And we would have these events that we would all go to together with other Indian Guide troops. It was through the YMCA, actually. So there was this event we were at, and I'm no more than about 6 or 7 years old, and there's all these different competitions that are there where the boys compete against each other and different things that would happen. I don't know who came up with the idea, but there was this one event that was a nail-driving event, and they had these railroad ties. They're giant pieces of wood, and they had these huge nails coming out of them. Now, mind you, I was 6 or 7 years old, so I don't know how big the nails really were, but they were big, one way or the other. I don't know what size. Nails coming out of them, and you had to have a nail-driving contest with your dad. My dad was there with me. So the way it would work is you hit the nail, then your dad hits the nail. You hit the nail, your dad hits the nail. And whoever drives the nail in first wins the prize. So here we are. And the troops, of course, have to each send out a boy and their dad all to compete against each other. Picture where they're, all the troops are there. Everybody send out a boy with their father. Well, my dad immediately volunteers us. But the other troops send out kids that are much bigger than me because I'm little. They send out 10-year-olds, 11-year-olds, 12-year-olds. Here I am. I'm just a little tiny guy. But I had something that they didn't have. My dad was a carpenter. It was what he did for a living. And I don't know what those other dads did, which was why my dad had volunteered us so quickly. So as we come walking out for this nail driving competition, I'm looking at the other boys and who I'm up against and thinking, I don't have a chance at this. And then my dad leans over to me and he says, listen, when you take the hammer, hit the nail, do your best, but I need for you to get the hammer back to me as fast as you possibly can because it's a back and forth thing. I'll get it to you. He said, would you get the hammer back in my hands as fast as you can every time? And I come out and I'm still thinking, I don't know about this that my dad volunteered us for, but my dad looks down at me and he gives me this look of, we got this one. We got this. So the competition starts and they say go. And I, of course, I'm holding the hammer with both hands because I'm little. Tap, I give it to my dad. My dad takes the hammer. He brings it clean around behind his head. Wham, full force, back in my hand. Tap, wham, and that, there we go back and forth. Tap, wham, wham. I don't know what it was, 4, 5, 6 strokes that it took him, but the whole nail is just in flat. We are the winners. We're the winners of the nail driving competition. And we stand up and they stand us up and the boys are all bigger than me and they call out to call me up to get my little trophy that I won. And of course I go up there and I get my trophy and I walk by those other boys like, that's right. You saw that. You saw what I did there. But I came out. But why in that context, if you will, at first I'm thinking, man, I don't have a chance in this. But once I caught those words from my dad and he gives me that look of, we're all right, we've got this one, I know now going in that I'm okay. But why am I okay? Because I'm good at driving nails? No, but because of who's with me. Because he's with me, I'm all right. That's true in every area of our lives. It's who's with you that keeps you from being afraid. And David brought a testimony of assurance in Psalm 23 because he's saying, it wasn't through my own ability to fight battles. It wasn't through my own ability to sling stones. It wasn't through my own wits, smarts, intelligence to lead a kingdom. But he knew God had always been with him. God had always been there. And I want to assure you of that, that we can all hold on to that in our lives. You don't have to be afraid in the valley. You don't have to be afraid in the valley when you know who is with you. We walk by faith. It is a testimony of assurance. So David goes from the pasture to the valley, and then he moves to the table, and he gives yet another testimony. He gives us a testimony of relationship, a testimony of relationship. He says this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The picture is one of God serving us. It's incredible. Jesus would ultimately model this in the washing of his disciples' feet. We would see God as a servant. Jesus said in Luke 22:27, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? We would think the one who's at the table. But he said, it is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves, Jesus said in Luke 22. He came as a servant. He came to serve us. Our God is like that with us. Tables are a place of communion. Tables are a place for more than eating. They're a place for relationship. You sit down at a table and you converse with your family about the day. You eat with friends. You eat with family. You get together with people you love to eat, and it's a place of relationship. We invite friends over for dinner. Relationships are built around it. If you remember the old movie, it's not that old, but the Christmas movie Elf. I'll just sneak in. One of my neighbors started putting their Christmas decorations out yesterday. I saw them on their door, and I was like, man, 2020 just got a little weirder. I had to check the calendar. But anyway, but if you remember the Christmas movie Elf, Elf's little brother, when Elf starts liking Josie, if you've never seen it, it's a comical one. Elf's little brother trying to help him out in the relationship, he says to him, you got to take her out to eat food. He says, that's the code. You got to eat together. You got to eat food. We eat with people to build relationship and to grow in it. And we don't generally prepare food for strangers. We cook for people we care for. We dine with people we're close to. And we serve them as Jesus said and did. It's what David said the shepherd did for him. He said, you prepare a table before me. And then the location is profound. He says, in the presence of my enemies. Come on. Picture yourself, you're in the military, you're on the battlefield, and the enemy is all around you, and somebody yells, lunch break. and pulls out a folding table and sets it up and throws a tablecloth over it, brings some sandwiches out. You're like, are you kidding? We're getting shot at. There's no lunch break. Lunch, nope, got to eat to work. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Come on, you can do that because you have nothing to be afraid of when you know that God is with you. And God does that before us on that battlefield. When I started hanging out around Sarai, when she started looking at me and I started looking at her a little different than we did before, and I would go over and see her at her dorm and at school. And I wasn't allowed to actually go inside her dorm at the University of Valley Forge. Guys weren't allowed in the girls' dorms. Girls weren't allowed in the guys' dorms. But there was a co-ed lounge where you could meet. And Sarai and I had started hanging out and seeing each other. And Sarai one day said that she wanted to cook for me. So I'm going to cook for you. And she invited me over for food that she prepared. And I went to her dorm. And the first thing I ever remember that Sarai ever made for me was on that day. And she made pancakes that had bacon inside the pancake. Not pancakes and bacon. Bacon pancakes. Are you with me? So it's not like blueberry. So she put the bacon in them and it didn't really turn out all that good. The bacon was a little soft because it's in the batter, whatever else. But I sat there and lied through my teeth to her and smiled. And I was like, this is delicious. I love bacon pancakes, just like Mama used to make. Right? And I sat there and I ate them and I smiled and I thought, this is just wonderful. And now she makes the bacon on the side and she's a pretty good cook, actually. She's very good. And she doesn't just make pancakes. But I knew something when Sarai cooked for me. I knew that I was earning a special place in her heart. I knew we were getting closer, that she was now serving me, if you will. She was preparing things for me. It communicated that along the way. And that's what food is like. And that's why David even uses it as a picture with our God, where he says, God prepares the table for us. I want you to catch it. You have a special place in the heart of God. You're dear to him. He loves you. And he serves you. He prepares a table. You say, man, the world's coming against me. I'm getting attacked. There's things all around me. God prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He doesn't just prepare it for us while he's here on earth, but Jesus said he was going to prepare an eternal place for us as well. He's serving us even throughout all of eternity. And David's testimony was one that he said the shepherd was a God who wanted relationship with him. He wants it with you and I as well. He leads us, he guides us, he refreshes us, he comforts us, he anoints us. He's a good shepherd. He serves us. He prepares for us in such ways. And then David makes one last transition in the psalm. And in the last one, he goes from the table to the house of the Lord. He went from the pasture to the valley to the table in the presence of the enemies. And then he transitions to this last one, to the house of the Lord, where he gives a testimony of anticipation. Surely. 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 Not maybe. Not might, not could be, not, we'll see how it works, not that would be nice. Surely, he says, goodness and mercy. And again, that word mercy really refers to the merciful love of God, is what is being said there. Goodness and that merciful love of God are going to follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Excuse me. It's not a prayer request. It's a declaration. He doesn't say, Lord, I'm asking you for goodness. He's not asking for loving mercy to follow him. He is stating with confidence in faith that this is how things are. Those who are in Christ can testify of the same thing. It's a presidential election year. I didn't have to tell you that. You already know it. They get a little crazy, of course, and it would be no different this year. What a year. Polls get conducted in presidential election years. And I got a poll call. I get a phone call for a poll. I generally never answer my phone when I don't recognize the phone number. You're probably with me on that one. I don't know. But I get a call. I take it. It's a poll. They want to ask some questions. I respond with, all right, I'll answer your questions. And I was asked this. Here's the question. I was asked, are you generally optimistic or pessimistic when you look to your future right now? Are you generally optimistic or pessimistic when you look to your future right now? I said, well, I don't know how you're going to put this on your scorecard or on your sheet, because what my answer has nothing to do with what is going on in politics or in our country or anywhere else along the way. But the Bible says that goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. So no matter what, I'm optimistic about my future. How could I not be when I know that is declared over me in God's words? I don't know how they scored that in the survey. If you see something on the news and they show like 49% of people optimistic and 50% or 49% of whatever, if you see in the bottom like a 0.01 goodness and mercy follow this guy, that was me. I'm the one who said that, all right, that in the poll along the way. And maybe they didn't know how to write it down. But I want to encourage you to remember that who gets us through today, who gets us through tomorrow, isn't who sits in a chair in an Oval Office, isn't who is in Congress. And I vote, and I know those things matter, but come on, at the end of the day, we're the children of God. We're the children of God. And David gave this testimony of anticipation that we can give as well, where we know that the promises of God are real in our life and we can trust for them over us as well. If David had been in an old school testimony service, he would have stood up and shouted, I got a testimony. Goodness and mercy just keep following me everywhere I go. Come on. God just follows me with it. He pursues me with it. And when you follow the shepherd, and that's key, when you follow the shepherd, goodness and mercy follow you. You make like a caravan. You're like a train because it just comes along behind, praise God. I want to invite the worship team to come back up and join me at this time on the stage. We sang a song in our worship time called The Goodness of God. And we're going to sing that together as a declaration to close today before I pray. I want you to pray it in song when we walk through it. But I want you to catch this as I pull all these together. Psalm 23 is a testimony. It's packed. It's a packed testimony. It's a testimony of God's faithfulness to provide. Trust for that. You've seen it in your life. Believe for it as well. It is a testimony of God's faithfulness to be present with you in your life. It is a testimony of God's faithfulness to pursue us in relationship. And it is a testimony of God's faithfulness to protect, to be there for us, to protect us also in our lives. We're going to sing about that in the goodness of God. Don't tune out yet. Hang with us through this. I want you to worship along to this song. And then I want to come back and thank God for these things and pray them as a declaration over us together. Goodness of God. Amen. I walked out, and looked up at my dad thinking, are we crazy? These boys are much bigger than me. My dad just kind of looked down and gave me a nod of, we got this one. You're all right. I want you to remember that in your life. Remember who's with you. Remember who's with you. It's a testimony of assurance. And then the testimonies of provision, the testimonies of pursuing us for relationship, the testimonies of a life of anticipation where goodness and mercy follow us, they're all ours as we follow the shepherd, knowing that God is with us. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the assurance that it brings. I pray it right now, Lord God, as a prayer of thanksgiving over my brothers and my sisters. Right now, I thank you that goodness is following my brothers and my sisters right now. You declare in your word that you work all things together for the good of those who love you, to them who are the called according to your purpose. I thank you that goodness is being worked out over the lives of my brothers and my sisters right now. I thank you right now that loving mercy is following and is pursuing my brothers and my sisters. It's following children, students, adults of all ages, couples, singles. I believe that goodness and mercy are following us, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. And I pray that whatever we're facing, that you'd help us to rest knowing that you prepare that table even in the presence of our enemies, Lord God. Doesn't matter what it looks like around us, we're with you. We're with you, Lord God. So we're so grateful for the assurance that that brings, Lord God. And knowing that, I pray peace over our hearts. I pray that you'd help us to keep following you as our good shepherd in faith, in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Live victoriously in Christ Jesus this week. Pursue the God who's pursuing you. If you're able, if you're comfortable with it, man, we'd love to see you on Wednesday evening. Have a great week in Christ Jesus.